I really trust that God's bringing us together on purpose, not by accident. You're not here by accident. God has a purpose for you, a plan for you. And really, I think that's the pattern for a church, is not so much to have a place where you come and just receive love and purpose, but more than that is to find and develop into all that God has for you. I think we're going to talk about that today, how to walk with God in a way that you walk into what God has for you. I'm going to start in Psalm 139 today, 139. I want to greet everyone. I know Michelle greeted everyone and Jim did. We want everyone to feel included and welcomed here. If you have any problems with your link or with the sound, then you can text Michelle and she'll get on the Joseph and they'll fix it. Wonderful. The biggest thing anyone can learn starts with what Pastor Dave used to say all the time, and that is you can have as much of God as you want. And that's a pretty strong statement that really impacted my life when I was younger, because it took the responsibility of where I was with God off of God's shoulders and placed it onto my shoulders. And what that means is, how much of God do you want? There's no limit. The only limitation is not the devil. It's the person in the chair with you right now. And you are the limitation. How much of God are you willing to have? The problem with having more of God is you can't have more of God without having less of yourself, less of the outward man. And there's many modern Christian religions that will teach you a path to walk with God without losing yourself. I call it the carnal tree of ministry, where you learn how to, you learn a path of walking with God where you don't have to put your flesh on the cross every day. You don't have to put the ambitions, the desires, the plans, the purposes of the outward man on the cross every day. That outward man doesn't disappear when you're saved. It stays with you, and it is your task from God to limit it, to put it on the cross and say, you don't get to tell me who I am anymore. You don't get to tell me what I do anymore. See, you became a new creature, an actual new person came into existence the moment you were born again. And God has a plan for that new person, not the old person. The job of the old person, the outward man, for a Christian is only one place, and that's on the cross. And you must put it on the cross or the altar every day. Otherwise, it will tell you what you need to give it to be happy, what you need to give it to be successful. And it will always accept religion, but it will never accept a path to the cross. Many Christians live their whole life serving God, but never putting their flesh on the cross. And so we want to talk today about, how do I walk with God the right way? To me, a church is not a place just to come and be blessed, come and be anointed and to receive. It's a place to grow and mature and to find our place in the kingdom of God. Each of you here today, which I'm blessed that you're here, God has a place for you in his kingdom. And it's more than just being a child. Everyone's a child of God when they're born again, and praise God, if they hold on to their salvation, they get to go to heaven. And that's everyone. Everyone who's born again, who holds on to that salvation, will end up in heaven. And that's the most important, I think. I think some people, they'll get to heaven and they won't have a lot of rewards, but they'll sure be glad they got there. And at least they got there. That's the most important. They're not in hell for all of eternity. And it'd be nice to get more people saved so they also can join us in heaven. Let's read in Psalm 119. We'll start in verse 13. For you formed my inner parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul shall know very well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16. For your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So this picture is the part of Christianity I want to talk to you about today. The first part of Christianity is that we're all children of God. Children of God is the most important. That means you're saved, you're born again, you came into existence born of God. The moment you ask Jesus in your heart, the old man, the person you were born the first time died, and now you were created a new creature. And really, that's the miracle of salvation, that God is able to take us from one species, the children of man, and reform everything around us, our inner man, our outward man, eventually, every part of us is reformed to when in the end, we're standing there on the new heaven and the new earth, and we are completely like God. There's nothing of our first birth left in us. How amazing is God that he's able to take us from one species to another species, the children of God, and not extinguish us. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle of salvation. And so the biggest miracle of all time is that you were born again, a child of God. And the way we need to look at that is by the scripture. I became a new creature, a new person that never existed before the day I asked Jesus in my heart. The difficulty is your outward man is still left on you. The outward body is your mind, will, and emotions of the outward man. And it has desires for you, plans for you. That's where all insecurity comes from, all fear, all ambitions for success in life. And it will try to tell you how to be happy. But you have an inner man also that has been born again, and that's the real you. And that's the part that God wants to develop and grow and mature while we take the outward man and put him on the cross. Now, every morning when I wake up, I open my eyes, and there's my outward man standing on the edge of my bed with a clipboard and a to-do list for the day. This is what we need to do today to be happy. This is what we need to do today to be successful. This is what you need to give me today for me to reward you with feelings of success and fulfillment and purpose. Now, my job as a Christian is to say, what are you doing, outward man? I took all day yesterday to put you on the up on the cross, and now I got to do it again. And sometimes I can do it in 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes all day. And some days in my past, there's days where I give in and don't put them on the cross. Well, that means if I do too many days and not put him on the cross, eventually he's driving the bus in my life. He's leading my life instead of God in me. And we don't want that. So the first and most important relationship you have with God is as a born-again child of God. And that's all you ever do. You never do a thing for the gospel. You never give a penny. You never witness. You never accomplish anything God has for you. You're still a child of God, and he's still your father, and you're still going to go to heaven. But in these verses we just read, he makes one statement that's quite harsh for modern Christianity. In verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is a harsh statement for modern Christianity. For carnal Christians, they don't like this wording because it says there is a book that God wrote a plan for you. He scripted out your days that he has for you to accomplish. In other words, there's an assignment, a job, a place in the body that God has assigned you before you were born. And it is already written down in a book. Now, if it's written down in a book, the hard part is that we have to come to that place and agree to it. It doesn't just happen. You know, God's not sovereign in the sense that he's in control of your life, where he makes you do things. I remember a young lady one time when I was a youth pastor came up for prayer and said, Pastor Allen, I'm in love with a bad boy. He's not a good boy for me. He's not a Christian, but I'm in love with him. My heart just really loves him. And you know, when you get young girls in love, they become a little bit crazy. and she was in love with him. And she said, I asked God last night, I said, God, if this boy isn't for me, then tomorrow morning when I wake up, take away the love that I have for him, so I won't love him anymore. And she told me, she said, so this morning I woke up and I still loved him, so it must be God's will. You know, I wish I could say that about donuts. God, take the love of donuts out of my heart and then I'll fast. You know? But there's a part of this statement that God has a plan written out for you specifically. Not just for the preachers, not just for those behind the pulpit, but for each person. God took the time in his wisdom, in his plan for you to write out a place, a job description, things to do, things to accomplish that you have to rise up to get to. They don't just happen to you because you're a Christian. They don't just drop on your plate. You have to build a relationship with God where you yield over your plans of the outward man, the desires of the outward man, over to his plan, to his will for your life. That's where I believe most Christians, especially in the modern carnal church, fail. Because they learn how to be a child of God, how to receive the love of God as a child of God. But they never grow up, mature, and accomplish what God has for them. God has a plan for the church to change the world, to rescue many people in the world. But it's not a church as in a building. It's in us, the body of Christ. In you, God has written out a plan for you that's only for you. No one else can do it. I remember hearing many years ago, if you don't use your talents for God, God will take away your talent and give it to someone else. And they have a verse in the scripture they use that's kind of not what it means. And for years I had a fear that if I don't accomplish what God wants for me, he's going to give it to someone else. They'll take my call and hand it to probably the person I like the least, my arch enemy. So I better get my act together. And then one day I was in California, Sacramento, preaching. I was in the hotel room getting ready and walking down a dark hallway to go to the bathroom in the room. And all of a sudden, an image of my little daughter, Ava, appeared in front of me. And she was just tiny back then. And the Lord spoke to me and said, would you trade her for another girl? would you switch her out for some other girl? And I said, no, not in your life. I'll never do that. That's my daughter. And he said, exactly. And I'll never trade you for another person. And I say that because I want you to embrace this responsibility that God placed on your shoulder the moment you were conceived. He's not asking you to do it on your own, but he's asking you to walk into a place with him to where he can accomplish this through you. It's not an easy task. In fact, very few Christians in our world we know really have accomplished it. We seem to highlight the traveling preachers, the anointed evangelists, the apostles as great men or great women. But really, in the gospel, in the family of God, there's no great man or great woman. We're all equal in the kingdom. And there's only one great man, and that's Jesus. The rest of us are equally important to God. And that means that our calling is equally important to God to being fulfilled. And the reason this verse is so hard is because he's already written it down in a book, who he wants you to be in his kingdom, what he wants you to accomplish. So there's two relationships we have with God. The first one is us as a child of God. The second one is him as the king and us as his servant. And that is how we look at our calling, our place in the body of Christ. And it's been assigned to you before you were even born. God wrote it down in the histories a billion years ago. He wrote down a plan for you. He didn't cause you to come, but he knew you were coming. And he designed a plan for you, a calling. When I say calling, that is a job. It's not a duty. And many Christians live after duties. I prayed for two people today, this week. I shared the gospel with four people. I gave in my offering. I did good. I did my duty. No, a calling is a specific job that each of us have assigned to us from before we were born. And if we don't rise up to it, we'll never walk in it. And it will go unfinished, incomplete in our lifetime. Someone asked Pastor Dave one time, they said, Pastor Dave, is it the end times? Do you think it's the last days? And Pastor Dave said, well, we're getting closer. I think we're closer to the last days, yes. But it's my last days. I only have one chance at it. This is my life to make an impact on my generation. And as I say that, it's important to note that according to him writing down in a book the days he has planned for you, that means that what we are to accomplish is not in our own planning. It's in his planning, not in our own ability. Many Christians in the carnal Christianity, like the modern church system, learn how to give God things to try to appease him. Look, God, I was holy this week. Look, God, I fasted this week. Look, God, I prayed in tongue this week. I witnessed this week. I gave some money this week. So now we're good. I did my duty for you. The duty that God has planned for you is a calling, a specific job in the body that he has designed for you, and you must rise up to it or it'll never be accomplished. Let's look at the same picture over in Romans chapter 12. And here you'll see the two different relationships we have with God. One is as a father who will always love you, will never give up on you, will always be here for you. Doesn't require one thing from you except the humility to be born again. That's as God as a father. We'll read here in chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the first part of being a believer, that we take our bodies. Now, when we read this, I hope that you've learned enough by now to understand that the body is not just the bad things, that I put up smoking and drinking, I put up pornography, I put selfish ambitions there, anger on the altar, but I keep the good stuff. No, the body is a description of everything in your outward man, the outward mind, the outward emotions, the outward ambitions, the outward man's desires for you. Since you were a child, you had many dreams, many ideas of how to be happy in life. But God made you a new creature. A brand new person came into existence the day you were born again. That means when he talks about your plans, he's not talking about the plans that you had when you were 4 years old. He's talking about the plans that he placed in you, in your inner man, when you were birthed of him. There's another set of plans designed by God in you from the moment you were saved. And that's different than the plans that your outward man has for you. The outward man has plans, ambitions of how to feel successful in this world. The inner man only wants what God has for you. And what you'll find eventually, you can either, if you're young, you can either listen to me now and believe it, or you'll believe it later on in life when you get older, you'll realize, oh, that's the truth. Yeah, I'm only going to be happy in God's plan for my life, not in my own plans. I watch people struggle trying to build a religion where they do their plans in the name of God and never develop who they are as a child of God and as someone who's called of God. So as a child of God, we're to take our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that word is important. That means that it's not a one-time sacrifice. You know, every day you got to wrestle with the outward man's plans for you, that clipboard of an agenda. And many of us, if you're in church long enough, you begin to you stop drinking and smoking and doing those bad things, the worldly things. But yet there's a deeper, more sinister plan of the outward man, where it will it will give up its ambition for smoking and drinking, but it won't give up its ambition to lead your life. Okay, I'll quit smoking. I won't make you want to smoke anymore or drink, but I'll agree to go to church, but yet I get to be in charge of how we serve God. See, that's the danger of that book we read about, is that you don't get to tell God how you serve him. He's already told you how to serve him. And that means that we must go into that place of maturity and ability and relationship with God, where we're not just serving him from our own agenda, our ability. We're serving him by his plan, what he's asked us to do. That is a confrontation with the will of the inner man to only do God's plan versus the will of the outward man to do its plan in the name of God. If I were to bring down into one sentence what the modern carnal church is, it would be how to serve God and not kill the will of the outward man. How can I agree with my outward man? We'll serve God together. And really, it's a religion. All religion is based on one little line, is if I don't have to destroy the will of my outward man and can still serve God, that's a religion. I'm telling God, I'm letting my outward man tell God how I serve him versus letting God tell me how to serve him. So there's two relationships we're going to read here in Romans 12. The first is you as a child of God. And the second is you in your calling. If you would say that with me out loud, my calling. See, your calling is specific of God. God stamped you with a calling before you were born, before you were even in existence. A gazillion years ago, he stamped a calling on each of us and said, this is your place, your position in the body of Christ. It's going to be unique. It'll be different than anyone else's. And if you don't fulfill it in your generation, it will lie dormant and not have the impact on your generation that is supposed to be. Let's read verse 1 and 2 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That means we don't hate our bodies. We don't try to punish our bodies or cut our bodies, or we're not angry with our bodies. We simply take our body, its mind, its emotions, its desires, and we make it go onto the altar every day. It's living. So we do it today. It's still alive tomorrow. A normal Old Testament sacrifice is you take a little lamb and you say, oh, hey, little lamb, let's go for a walk. And you take it for a walk, and it's all excited. It's going for a nice little walk with you. And then you come down this pathway and you come to the temple. And you say, oh, look, there's a nice priest. He's really nice. Hey, there's a nice priest. Come on, little lamb. Let's go meet Mr. Priest. And the little lamb goes up. His little tail, I don't know if lamb's tail wags like a dog, but his little tail's wagging. It's got a smile on his face. It's excited to meet a new priest, the nice Mr. Priest. And then before it knows it, Mr. Priest pulls out a knife and slices his throat and bleeds it out and kills it. And the lamb is dead. Well, the next time you take another lamb, you say, hey, little lamb, let's go for a walk. And the little lamb comes along willingly because it's innocent. It doesn't know. But a living sacrifice means that your body is to be put on the altar. And once your body, you can trick it the first time. Hey, let's go meet Jesus. Come on, body. Let's go find Jesus. And then out comes a knife and you put it on the altar. On the altar means you killed something. That's what it means to be on the altar. Something dies. Well, the fact it's a living sacrifice means your natural man, the outward body, figures out, hey, every time we go to that church, every time we go to that service, every time we meet Jesus, I die. My will dies to being in charge. And that body begins to fight you and negotiate. Can you imagine having to kill the same lamb every day? You know, come on, little lamb, let's go. Wait a minute. Mr. Priest isn't so nice. See, your body will begin to negotiate. Hey, don't kill me. I'll give up. I'll be nice. I'll be good. I'll be nice. I won't make you try to sin anymore. I'll go to church. I'll even dress up nice for church. I'll sing. I'll give some money. I'll submit. I submit. Don't kill me. But yet it says to take it to the altar every day and kill it. Well, you don't want a relationship with God where the body, the outward man's will, doesn't die every day. Because eventually you will form your own personal religion, the religion of Alan. How to serve God and not kill my will of the outward man every day. Now, your inner man has a will too. It has desires. The inner man desires only things that come from God. It desires the word of God. It desires worship. It desires knowledge from God. It feeds off of knowledge from God. That's why praying in tongues is so important. Reading your word is so important because your inner man feeds off of that. It grows off of those things. It desires the will of God. That's what Jesus said when they tried to give him bread. And he said, oh, I have food that you know not of. And they thought he was hungry. And they even questioned themselves. Did someone else bring us some bread? Where did the bread come from? And Jesus said, my food is the will of God, to do the will of God. See, your inner man only wants the will of God. Your outward man has its own will, and you will form your own religion. You can build your own little temple, the temple of Allen, how I serve God and accomplish the will of Allen. Thank God I was dysfunctional when I was young, because I learned young not to trust Allen. Allen was a disaster, a dysfunctional mess. And I learned early on, if I was ever going to be anything in life, it was only going to be by God helping me, by his will, his strength in me. Some people aren't dysfunctional. They're very capable in life. And so they learn how to not trust God, how to form their own religion. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here is the transition over from just being a child of God and making it to heaven to begin to accomplish what God has written for you in his book of callings. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. That word transformed means a metamorphosis. It means that you switch from living out of your natural man to living out of your inner man. That is what transformation means. And it tells us here that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's an indication that you choose where on that position your life belongs to God. Is it good? Well, good sometimes is good enough. You're going to get to heaven, that's good enough. There's many people who will barely make it to heaven. They didn't live much of their life in the will of God, but they were humble enough to get born again. Good enough. I'm in heaven, good enough. But there's more. There's acceptable and the perfect will of God. How much of God do you want in your life? Do you want to live your life good enough, acceptable, or perfect? It's up to you. You decide. All of us come to a place in life where we become dissatisfied. I know for me, it was when I was trained how to operate under the gifts of the Spirit in miracles. And I would see so many people get healed, but I hit a ceiling to where I couldn't get someone with a deeper physical problem healed. And eventually I got tired of praying for people that had real problems, not just knees and backs and that, but real problems, deaf, blind. One man I remember came to my service, and I was in a season where I was with the understanding the only reason I wasn't having deeper miracles was because I wasn't being bold enough. I just had to be bold. And I pulled this guy up out of the church service, and he was missing his one leg. I can't remember if it was left leg or his right leg, but he was on crutches with one leg. And I said, to be bold, I said, well, brother, let's believe for a new miracle right now in the service. And he was game because he wanted a new leg. So I called him up to the front, and then I took his crutches away, and he hopped for a good 20 minutes on his one leg while we as a church believed that a new leg would be formed right there in front of us. A miracle of miracles. Well, disappointingly, I had to swallow my pride and send him back to his seat with his crutches without a new leg, because there wasn't enough there. Now, we know that God's heart was for him to receive his new leg. That man's heart was for him to receive a new leg. But what was missing was God didn't have enough authority on this earth for me, from the church, for a new leg to be formed. So that made me want the answer. Where do I find the answer for that? And the answer was, I need to go deeper into my relationship with God so I can walk in all that God has promised me. That's when you become honest about where you are, the good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you know that you can walk in the perfect will of God, but it's going to cost you everything of your outward man, the will, the good and the bad of the body, not just the bad things, but also the good attempts of the outward man. Praise God, when you were born again, you became a new creature. Brand new person came into existence the moment you were born again. One day, this outward man will be traded for a new outward man, and you will be completely whole, body, soul, and spirit. But right now, you're not. Right now, you're not whole, body, soul, and spirit. Your inner man's of God, the outward man's of this world. Are you going to build a religion where you allow the outward man to lead you and tell you how to serve God? Or are you going to go to that perfect place in God where everything you are is of him, from him, and through him? And the outward man is put up on the altar every day, or put up on its cross every single day. I wish I can tell you it was a one-time deal. You know, like when you got saved, that was a one-time deal. Come and accept Jesus, become born again. You don't have to do that every week. You don't have to get born again every day. It may feel like that some days, but you don't. Once you're born again, you're born again. If you hold on to your salvation for the rest of eternity, you're born again. You'll never be more righteous than you are right now, because righteousness is the new nature in you. However, how much of the outward man that you yield over to God and you put on the cross, that is up to you. That's why I believe praying in tongues is so important, because if you try to do it in your own willpower, in your own strength, I'm going to be a child of God, a man of God, that's it. You can accomplish so much by willpower. But eventually, the willpower is of the outward man. I have a saying, you can't mortify the flesh with the flesh. Using your willpower to not sin is not mortifying the flesh. That's discipline. That's a good start, but there's a higher walk with God. That's when you mortify the outward man every single day. And tomorrow, you got to do it again. Now, it gets easier as you get stronger. And there's times where I thought I had great victories. I prayed and fasted and mortified and worshiped and did all those things and seen victories in my life. And I thought, well, praise God, that's it. I got the victory. I'm done. You know, and then the Lord took me deeper. The depth of the outward man's will and the outward man's soul, the Holy Ghost will take you deeper and deeper. And you start to realize, wow, I thought that was God, but really it was my outward man. I thought I was walking deeper with God. The further I go into it, the more I realize how carnal of a Christian I've been in my past. Let's read verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of your mind is the inner man's mind must be rebuilt with knowledge that comes from God, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then look here, he switches over in verse 3 from you being a child of God to your calling. This is what I believe is written down in that book that God wants you to grow into, mature into, and become. For I say, through the grace given to me, say grace. Now, grace is really, really incredible. And I'll give a good plug in for our intercessors of how important you are to the body of Christ. there were days in my life where I felt overwhelmed by something, either an emotion or insecurity, a bad habit that seemed to kick my butt for a long time. And what many Christians do is when they get their rear end kicked by their outward man so many times, they eventually, many Christians will lower the standard and say, well, okay, well, I won't beat that, but at least I'm going to church. At least I'm doing good. And they lower the standard. If you keep the standard up, it means that you face something every day and you can feel like a failure every day. It's okay to feel like a failure every day, as long as you don't quit. I'm watching some of the Olympics today, and there's people trying for gold. Many have tried for three or four Olympics to try to get a gold, and they never quite get there. And every day they push harder to get better, to get stronger. You can feel like a failure every day. And it's okay. That's a good sign. Let me just preach this for a minute. It's a good sign if you feel like you're a failure every day. Not in your heart, but you just feel like, I need to give more. I need to do more. I need to grow more. Because it means you haven't lowered the standard to where you don't feel bad about it anymore. It's I have two sets of pants in my closet, my pre-fasting pants and my fasting pants. And I learned that as I gained weight in my non-fasting days, that if my pants get too tight and my belly starts to kind of flop over, I found the answer. Just get bigger pants. And then I don't feel uncomfortable anymore. You know, if you fight with being a large person, then the secret is to get larger friends, and then you don't feel you're the smallest of the group. And then, hey, then at least I'm smaller than you are. I remember in our church we had one guy who was larger than me in our row, and I always took comfort, well, he's bigger than I am. And then one day he went on a diet and lost weight, and I realized, wait a minute, I'm the big guy in our row now. Oh no. You know, like that's self-deception. And so at least you're not self-deceived when you feel like, man, I wish I did more, you know. And hey, you're doing good if you're here and you're praying still and you're fasting still and you're not there yet. At least you haven't given up and lowered the standard where you just settled in life with being okay. I go to church, I give my time, but you kept in charge of your life. So in verse 3, he switches over to something he calls grace. And the reason why intercession is so important, because there was days in my life where I was really almost at a place where I didn't think I could beat something, maybe a habit, maybe a challenge God told me to fast for 4 days or 5 days, to turn off entertainment, to do certain things, to change a habit. And I would feel defeated, that I would try and lose. And then all of a sudden I would feel this incredible empowerment to win. And it was easy to win. I just had to choose to win. And I call that the grace of God. When the grace of God is your strength, then you have everything you need to win. All you have to do is make the decision to win. And that's the grace. And that's what Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong. I thank God for my weakness, my inability to be the man of God I want to be in my own power, because then it makes me rely on his grace. And in his grace, I have discovered that's where my strength really lies, in him empowering me. So in verse 3, he talks about this grace. So those who are interceding for me and others in this church, when you take your time to pray for us, then you're allowing God to insert his grace into all of our lives to where we're stronger than we should be. We're stronger than we actually are capable of being because it's his strength in us. And that grace can become addictive eventually to where you rely on it all the time. Others look at you and say, you're a weak person, but really you're strong in him. And the devil's more afraid of the weak person than he is than the strong person. That's a whole nother message we can preach. The devil's not afraid of strong people. He's afraid of weak people who are strong in him. So verse 3, he switches over to your calling. You have a calling that has been empowered by his grace, not by your ability, by his grace. For I say, through the grace given to me, verse 3, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Now, this measure of faith is an indication that he's no longer talking about the equality of being a child of God. The equality of a child of God means we all have access to God as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Provider, our Healer, by our salvation in Him. We all have equal access to those things. Our provision, our deliverance from sin, our salvation for us and our loved ones, our Healer, is all based on our salvation, our rights as a child of God. But here's something different. He calls it a measure of faith. That's why I know he's talking about our callings and no longer as us as children. The measure of faith means, as Pastor Dave described, if I took a pie and cut it into many different pieces, if I give you one piece of the pie, that is your measure. That's your measure of the pie. You got a percentage of the pie that goes for you that's different than what goes to someone else. It's not equal. It's different. And here he's talking about our callings. Your calling, your place in the body of Christ, is supposed to be different than everyone else's. It's supposed to be unique. It's written down before you were born, your place, your job in the body of Christ. Now, I like the word job better than calling because it helps us to understand it's a job. It's an actual thing we do perform to get something done and accomplished in God's kingdom. And God has designed us as a body that he puts people together to form a body that everyone is not equal in our callings. We're different. But each calling, although different, is equally important and valuable to the kingdom of God. And I see in the modern church, this whole idea of our calling has been diluted to simply, we have our preachers, and then we have our receivers. Come to church and receive a blessing. Come to church, receive a prophecy. Come to church, receive an anointing. Be blessed. And then when you come to church, bring an offering. Bring someone else to build the church. And that's really your job as a churchgoer in the modern church, is to show up and bring someone else and to bring some money and to help out. And although that's not bad, if that's where you live, you'll never accomplish your specific calling, a job in the body of Christ. So when we say the body of Christ, we don't want to think of like all of Christians being one body, because that kind of lets us drown in an ocean of people. We're all the body of Christ. We're all swimming in an ocean called the body of Christ. No, it's a picture of a local body. So when I look at everyone here, today. Doesn't matter if you're in St. Thomas or where you wherever you are attending. If God brought you here, then you're part of a body. And that means when you look at your own body, how many parts do you have? Well, you got many parts in your body. And every part does one job, one specific job. Your heart beats every day, all day, every second. It just beats. That's all it does. Doesn't do two jobs. Just does one job. And think about that when we talk about your calling, your job that God wants you to get to in the body. One job every day, the same job, over and over and over, over and over and over, just one job. That's it. The heart cannot say, you know, I'm a little tired. I need some me time. I'm going to take a day off and just have some me time. And if that happens to you, we call 911 and we get that heart back to work. We start hitting you on the chest. Heart, get back to work. Come on. You can't stop. See, the whole body relies on the heart. It can't take a break. It can't take a vacation. I'm not saying you can't take vacations, but I'm talking about how when you grow in your calling, it becomes fine-tuned to one job, and it's the same job over and over and over again. That means that you have to learn how to get your value from God, not from other people. You know, other people will recognize your face and your good looks, but they don't ever, only the cardiologist recognizes your heart. You know, you walk through a million people, no one takes notice of your heart, but a cardiologist, they look at your heart because that's their specialty. Well, when I see people fill their life full of teachers, they've got 30 different teachers they're receiving from, but they don't belong to a body. That's a red flag for me. That means they're not growing in their calling. They're learning how to develop as a child of God, but they're not growing in their calling, because in your calling means you are a part, a participant in a body. Now, if a person gets offended and says, I'm tired of this preacher, I'm going to another church. Well, you know, it's kind of like, well, did God place you in that body? Or did you place yourself? What gives you the right to leave and go somewhere else because you're not happy? I'm not happy here. I'm not being fulfilled. I'm going to go to another church. And I'm not trying to keep everyone locked into our church. I'm just saying that if you live that kind of lifestyle, that's like walking into your church and then a liver walking out of the church with a little protest sign. I don't like my church. I'm going to a new church. Protesting, walking down the road, going to the church down the road. And many Christians live their life going from body to body, never allowing themselves to become connected, committed, relied on. Every part of your body is important. So when he's talking about the grace here, this grace is not for you to be a child of God. This grace is not for you to receive your healing. It's not for you to receive your provision. This grace is not for you to receive your deliverance. All that was given to you in your salvation as a child of God. This grace is specifically God's empowerment for you to fulfill your job in the body of Christ. And that job will eventually become one job that you do every day on a regular basis, and other people learn to rely on you. If your heart doesn't show up for a day, the rest of the body is affected. Let me just preach here for a minute. You did not get to assign yourself your job. You don't get to choose what job you want to do. God already chose it for you before you were even born. He wrote it down in a book. The fact that it's written down means it's not fluid. It doesn't change because of your attitude. Hey, I'm called to be part of this church, but no one appreciates me. No one said, thank you. I'm not doing it anymore. You know, you can't get offended. For you to walk in your calling means you have to accept that you are willing to do one job for the rest of your life and never stop. Most Christians will run away from that teaching. They want a religion that allows them to be fluid. When I'm in the mood, I'm in. When I'm not in the mood, I'm out. When I'm happy and feeling fulfilled, feeling purposeful, and it's because they view their life through the eyes of their outward man. The outward man wants purpose and wants to feel successful and happy and needed. But have you thanked your heart today for beating? Did you wake up this morning and say, dear heart, I really appreciate you beating while I was sleeping. I slept and didn't even think about it. My heart was beating. You didn't take a break. You didn't take a vacation. Thank you, heart, for beating. You didn't thank your heart, but yet your heart still showed up, right? Well, that's the pathway of your calling, is that sometimes no one will thank you. Sometimes no one will notice you. No one will appreciate you. No one will acknowledge you. But you're willing to still show up. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly of God, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That means that he has given you a measure of faith and his grace to do a job in the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. See, everyone has a different function. Not just to show up to church, not just to win souls, but a specific job in the body of Christ. Now, we're all supposed to win souls. We're all supposed to share the gospel as a child of God. But in our job, it's going to be very specific. When you run into an evangelist and they come in the church and they say, how many people have you led to the Lord this week? How many people have you witnessed to? And you give a real low number. They say, well, what's wrong with you? I led 5 people to the Lord this morning at the Starbucks. Why aren't you doing that? Well, that's like the lungs saying to the heart, hey, heart, how much oxygen have you breathed in today? I breathe in 30 times the last couple minutes. How many times have you breathed? Well, the heart says, well, I don't breathe. I beat. And you don't compare. That's why you can't compare this measure of faith, because it's not us as being children of God. It's our job in the body of Christ. And with your job, there is a grace to accomplish it and a measure of faith from God to do that job. Many Christians they've given up on their calling in the modern church, and they just accepted serving God in winning souls or bringing money as that's my duty to do that. Verse 4, so we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is another hard saying. That means that to be a mature Christian in your calling, other people have to rely on you. I'll let that sink in. I know I'm preaching really anointed miracle service right now, but let's just let that sink in right now. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. That means we're not supposed to do this on our own. We're supposed to walk together, and if we are many members, one together. I like my one example is, go ahead and scratch your nose if you would real quick. Just scratch your nose for me. I'm watching to see who's obeying. Okay, good. Now, let's say your elbow decides to take a vacation, and now scratch your nose. But you can't bend your elbow because your elbow's on vacation. It's much more difficult. See, your hand needs your elbow. They need each other. For you to just to scratch your nose, you need many parts of your body just to scratch your nose. Now, to be a part of a body means you also have to accept that if you don't show up, the other parts of the body cannot accomplish their job. Man, God has such a mission to try to get a bunch of Christians to grow up together and to walk together. And that's one of my concerns with even our church folk of the Family Prayer Center, who've been inspired to get out of religion and to seek God, is I see many seeking God as a child of God, but not really walking towards their calling, and they become very independent without being connected to other people. And to me, that's an unhealthy walk with God. It's okay for a season, especially if you just came out of religion and you're a little broken. I get it. You need some healing time. I get that. But most people, you're way beyond healing. I get a lot of young guys, I just was so used and abused in my church. And I'm like, you're 20. How have you been used and abused? You know, I know people who've been used and abused and taken advantage of in their life, used up by church and religion. And most likely you're not one of them. Some people are, and I understand that, but you don't need 30 years to get healed. You just need a little time to get healed and then find a place in the body. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So in our jobs, God has not just given us grace, he's given us the gifts of the Spirit to help us in our immaturity to still start being a part of the body of Christ. You have been given a written manual for your life. It doesn't change because you reject God, or even if you've ran away from God in the past, that book has already been written for your life. Now, when you pray in tongues, what do you think is going to start coming forward? But God's will for your personal life, not just as a child of God, but your job in the body. So I want to challenge us today, as we continue to seek God, you're only here because you got tired of man-made carnal religion. But now you stepped into a much harder walk. Maybe you thought, praise God, I left the church. I used to have to show up and serve and show up for prayer meetings and do all these duties. Praise God, I'm free. I'm out of religion. Well, you just stepped into a much harder walk, one where you have to put your flesh, your outward man on the cross every day, on the altar every day, and one where God will begin to build in you the desire and the plan to fulfill your calling, your job in the body of Christ. And it's going to require everything. It means that you have to show up. That's one of the reasons we designed the Skype church here, the online church, the way we have, because if you're only receiving teaching from online, no one knows you're there. No one expects anything from you. If you don't show up, you're not really missed. But when you attend a church, I would watch in many churches over the years, I would watch people come sporadically. One Sunday they were there, the next Sunday they were not. And I realized after time it was because they didn't want to get locked in to people expecting them. Because if you show up for church every Sunday for a year, if you don't show up, then people will wonder what's wrong. That's a form of accountability. If you, especially if you sit in the same chair. I remember in our church, many church services, people would come and they sit in different places, because they didn't want anyone to just expect them to be there. And that's in a form of accountability. And that's one of the reasons we like to do our church service kind of like this, because we know if you're here or not. It adds a certain accountability to your life as being part of the body, that I'm here not to just receive, I'm here to give of my time and my heart as well. Now, no man can put you in your calling. I believe everyone should serve, and that means if you said, excuse me, if you say, God, I'm ready, I'm called, I know I got a prophecy, I'm called to be a mighty apostle, so therefore, I'm only going to do apostle work, only behind the podium, and no one's asking you to preach. You say, God, how come you won't ask me to preach? I'm called to be an apostle. Well, if God's not, I remember asking many preachers when I was young, how do I get into my ministry? And they gave me many ideas. Okay, well, go to a conference, a preacher's conference, a pastor's conference, hand out your card saying that you're a preacher. And you probably get one that will let you preach. And then ask him if he has friends who would like to have you preach. And then you start building your ministry. And I heard many different ideas and dealt with many people who were building their ministry. And when I asked Pastor Dave, I said, Pastor Dave, I'm called to preach. How do I make that happen? And he kind of snickered. He said, Alan, if they're not asking you to preach, God doesn't want you to preach. And that made me focus only on God as the one to bring me into my calling and not on man. Many modern churches had developed the ability for man to promote you in your calling. You don't want that, because if man gave it to you, man can take it away. But if God gives it to you, no man can take it away. Every one of you here, you're called to be part of a body. I cannot tell you if you're called to be part of this body. Only God could tell you that. And that means that if you feel God puts you here and wants you to be here, then that's between you and God. And there's nothing I can do to make you want to be here, or there should be nothing I can make you do to leave. If you're just a visitor, we love you, and you're always welcome to just attend and receive, and we're excited that you're here. But for those of you who feel that God's put you here, when he does, that's a calling. That's an assignment. That means that no matter what, you shouldn't leave or change because you're not happy. I don't like it. I wasn't blessed. No one said thank you. Nothing should make you leave because God assigned you to a body. That's being mature. That's growing up. Only God could place you in the right body, and only God could place you in your calling. So as you spend your time praying and seeking God like we teach, then you, out of you will start to come the desire and the mission plan to start to participate in your measure of faith for your calling. If you said, I don't know what I'm called to do, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I don't have any prophecies, well, you're in the best place. At least you're not saturated with religion, so you're in a great place. Go seek him, but don't just sit around, because if your goal is to serve God in your calling, then you should serve God today. Find a way that you can participate with doing something that's not building your future, that you're serving the kingdom of God, because ultimately, we're always servants. We never rise above being servants. You have been given a measure of faith that has to do with your calling and the grace to accomplish your calling, your job in the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you. Keep praying. Keep putting that outward man on the cross or on the altar every day. And it's going to complain. It's going to figure out that your walk with God does not make the outward man happy. And as soon as it figures out that it doesn't win, it's going to start to protest. That's when it releases emotions of defeat, discouragement, unhappiness, and it's okay to serve God to be unhappy. That means you're dragging your outward man to church, and it doesn't want to go. That's a good sign. Just keep praying, keep growing, because God has a wonderful, wonderful part in his kingdom for you to accomplish. Let me close in prayer. And if this message resonates with you, I want you in your heart to say to the Father, help me, God. Father, help us to give our life to you completely. Help us to live the life you have for us. Help us to walk more and more into your calling for us. We rely on your grace as our strength. I need your help today, and I need your help tomorrow, Father. But I give you everything. My life, I no longer have. I live the life you have for me. Father, I ask you to place your grace on each person. Your grace to continue to go deeper in you through prayer, through relationship, through pursuing you. I thank you for that. You have stamped each of us with a calling. You've written our calling down in a book, and you're helping us to go to that place, or that's where we are living every day of our life as a part of your body, helping to change our generation for the kingdom of God. Father, we receive that grace now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, for each home here, Father, I declare healing in each house, prosperity in each house, victory in every marriage, in every situation with kids and loved ones. I thank you for your anointing on us, and that you called us children of God. And you will call us as part of your body. In Jesus' name, amen.